Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Have you ever been sidelined? Have you ever been sidelined? I see some people nodding out there. I think I've told you this story before, but as a college student, I worked for the local radio, the community radio station in Mount Vernon, Ohio. And when I was a young man, I had discovered that broadcast journalism, radio broadcasting was a passion point for me. And I was really, really just over the moon excited to get that job at that little AM radio station in Mount Vernon, Ohio, 1,000 watts, and I just thought it was the greatest thing in the world. And I started that job, and it was on Saturday afternoons. I would run the network programming. That's how it started. I'd read the weather and the news at the bottom of the hour, and then I'd turn the transmitter off at 6 o'clock because at sunset, the radio station went off the air. And one Saturday afternoon, as I'm sitting there, doing my job, I had just finished reading the weather, and the bat phone went off. If you're in a radio station, you can't have a phone ringing, Pat, in the studio when you're on the air with the microphone on, because that would disturb everybody. So the phone ringer was actually hooked up to a light. And so the light would flash, and you would know somebody was calling the bat phone. And there were only three people who had the number to the bat phone. One person was my boss, the program director, the guy who hired me. The second person was the engineer who was responsible for the transmitter and all of the technology in the radio station to keep it running. And the third person who had this number was the owner of the radio station, who was the boss of us all. And right there and then, while I'm in the middle of my shift, the bat phone goes off. The owner of the station, he calls me up, and there's this voice of just this old man on the other end of the phone. I'd never met him in person before. And he tells me who he is, and then he abruptly tells me that, Joe, you're never going to make it in radio. You're never going to make it. He's sitting there on a Saturday afternoon, owns the station. He's listening to the kid on a sunny Saturday afternoon. Could have been outside doing anything, but instead he's listening to me. Don't know why that was happening, but he heard me and he called me. He said, you're never going to make it. And he told me, I don't want you to open the microphone again this afternoon. Don't worry about it. I don't want you to speak on the air again on my station. And the program director will talk to you next week when you come into work. And just like that, I had been sidelined. I had been sidelined. My dreams were shattered in that moment. And my ego took a hit. My ego was bruised in that moment. And my passion was derailed, and I was just so distraught. I was at a loss of what to do. We've all been sidelined in our lives. We've all been sidelined at one point or another. You don't have to work in radio to have been sidelined. We've all fallen short of someone's expectations. I obviously had fallen short of that guy's expectations that Saturday afternoon. Maybe I reported the temperature in Celsius or something. I don't know what I did. We all know what it's like to be benched at some point in time. We all know what it's like to be laid off. Many of us know what it's like to be laid off, lose a job. We all know what it's like to be left behind. We've all been left behind at some point in time. Missed the bus, missed the cab, missed the boat, missed the plane, left behind. We all know what it's like to be left out. You know, these moments when we are sidelined in life, that's a universal experience. We all know what it feels like to be sidelined. And these moments when we're sidelined, when we have fallen short, when we have messed up, when we have really just screwed things up by a choice we've made, these moments when we're sidelined are critical junctures in your life. You've come to an intersection the moment you've been sidelined. How we respond makes all the difference in those moments when we are sidelined. How we respond matters. The Apostle Peter knew what it was like to be sidelined. I always like to find these interesting pieces of art on the internet of familiar stories that we have. I found this piece of art online yesterday, and this is a picture of Peter and shame bowing at the bottom of this picture as the rooster crows. Can you see it? At first, it took me a couple minutes to see it. Peter was the leader of the pack when it came to Jesus' disciples. Peter was the leader of the pack. Peter always talked a big game. You know, Peter would do really well on the streets of Springfield. You know, he had his chip on his shoulder game. He could bring it. You know, as a matter of fact, if Peter was alive today, you know, he would, you know, be the whole street guy in Springfield with the attitude, with the chip. That's just who Peter is. He talked a big game, but Jesus knew that underneath, Peter was just a scared little boy. He acted tough. He brought a big game to the table. But Jesus knew that underneath all of that tough veneer, under that tough skin, under the biker jacket, the tattoos, or whatever Peter may have had in these days, the piercings, I don't care. Jesus knew that Peter was just a scared little boy. Jesus proclaimed to his disciples before he was even betrayed that they would desert him. And Peter, being the tough guy that he was, would have nothing of it. No way. I'm not gonna desert you, Jesus. That's not gonna happen. I will never desert you, Jesus. Even if everybody else does, I will be by your side. And Jesus says, Peter, I know that underneath, I know who you are. And you're not gonna just desert me once. You're not gonna just do it twice, you're gonna do it three times. And we all know what happens in that story, right? We've all heard the story. Peter, you know, his allegiance when challenged after Jesus was arrested, Peter's allegiance bloomed into bluster. All that allegiance that he was pronouncing, it bloomed into bluster, turned into thin air. When push came to shove, Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, just as the master had prophesied, and Peter was devastated by his failure. He knew it the moment the rooster crowed. He knew it that exact moment. It was almost too much for him to handle. Peter, the denier now. Peter, the denier. His denial had defined him at this point in his story. Peter, the denier, he wasn't up tough, you know, out in front of everybody trying to defend Jesus at the crucifixion. He had melted back into the back of the crowd, like a little chicken. Rooster, get it? He had melted to the back of the crowd and watched the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus from a distance. He watched in shame. And when he encounters resurrection Jesus, after Jesus had risen from the dead on Easter Sunday, when he encounters resurrection Jesus on that day, he is amazed like everyone else. He can't believe his eyes. Jesus is alive. This is too good to be true. And Peter was there for every moment when Jesus appeared and he was with his disciples. But I have this feeling that every time that Jesus looked at Peter, I have a feeling that Peter looked the other way. Really hard to make eye contact with the master you had denied, who you had betrayed. I have a feeling Peter couldn't look resurrection Jesus in the eye, because inside, underneath that tough veneer, he knew he was guilty of falling short. Peter had messed up. Peter had been sidelined in the early days after resurrection Jesus walked on the earth. And every time Jesus shows up, I just have this feeling that there's this 800-pound gorilla in the middle of the room. This 800-pound gorilla in the middle of the room. And every time Jesus shows up, Peter's feeling unworthy because that 800-pound gorilla's there. He's feeling unqualified to even be here, right? He's feeling unable to face the master whom he knows he betrayed. Peter had been sidelined. Many generations earlier, let's rewind the tape and get us back into the Old Testament this morning. Moses knew what it was like to be let down by his people. Remember Moses and the nation of Israel? We've been talking about them. Moses consistently is being disappointed by the inconsistency and lack of faith by the nation of Israel. Last week we learned that the nation of Israel had been delivered from the bonds of Egyptian slavery, but we found that they were also prone to drifting. They were very prone to drift off course, away from God. And as a result of their propensity to drift and to disobey and not trust God, God would not allow that generation that had been liberated from Egyptian slavery to actually enter into the promised land. Instead, God basically said to them, you are all this generation who's been delivered, who was part of that Passover story. You adults who know better, nobody in this evil, wicked generation is ever going to enter into the promised land. So I'm going to allow you, you've been delivered, yes, but you are going to wander in the desert for the rest of your lives. You will never enter the promised land. They've been delivered, but they fell short of entering into the promised land because they fell short of God's expectations. The Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer puts it this way. He says, today if you hear his voice, God's voice, today, folks, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. This is God speaking to the Israel people, the people of Israel. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Thus saith the Lord. They shall never enter my rest. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring, even in our annual meeting next week, we're going to be exploring, where did the nation of Israel go wrong to be destined, to be delivered, but never arrive at the destination of the promised land? Where did they mess up? Where did they fall short? This is a people, like I said, they've been delivered from the bonds of slavery, a life of slavery. They have been delivered. And now they're free to go their own way. They have freedom. They're no longer in the danger of their slave masters in Egypt. Now they're on their own. Out in the desert, they've been freed, but now they're vulnerable. Folks, the minute we go into a relationship with Jesus, we become vulnerable, even more vulnerable to the ploys of the enemy. They're no longer in slavery, but they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to attack by wild animals out in the desert. They're vulnerable to attack by wandering tribes out in the desert. But at the same time, they are vulnerable to their own nature. As a matter of fact, they're probably their own worst enemy out in the desert. They are vulnerable in this moment. They've arrived at Mount Sinai. They're traveling through the desert towards the promised land. They stop off at Mount Sinai. Remember, it's only an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. And we find them stopping off at Mount Sinai, and Moses is in conference with God up on the mountaintop. Moses and Yahweh up on the mountaintop. And the nation of Israel, they watch Moses. Again, another interesting piece of art I found out on the internet. Moses meeting with God. They watched him walk up the mountain. They watched him go up there, watched as he disappeared into the spectacle of cloud and thunder and lightning that was the presence of God around the top of the mountain. And then he disappeared and he was gone. And they're like, man, this is taking a long time. This is taking too long. They were getting impatient. And you know what happens when we get impatient? We tend to force things, right? Last Sunday night, Tristan and I at Extra, he was the only kid that was here last week. So Tristan and I had my Mustang here, and he's like, can I take a ride in your car? Can I? And I've been promising for weeks, if you're the only one here, we'll go to McDonald's. Okay, so I had my sports car here, and I took Tristan for a ride in my car. He thought it was the coolest thing in the world. I did too, because every time I drive that thing, it's a cool experience. But we're driving my car down to McDonald's, and we're there in line at McDonald's, and it was a long line at McDonald's at 5:30, 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening, and we sat there, the line's not moving, and he's like, Tristan's getting impatient, right? And his impatience is causing me to get impatient. Do you ever have that happen before? Somebody else's impatience starts driving you nuts and you start getting impatient too? And so I'm like, I got this cranky kid in my car. And, you know, and I'm like, I've got limited time here with this kid, and so I can't sit here the entire time in my car. And so Tristan's like, Pastor Joe, why don't we just jump out of line here and go around and go inside? I'm like, and he said that two or three times. And like the fourth time, his impatience causes me to be impatient. And so you know what I did? Vroom, vroom. And I went around McDonald's and we got in the parking lot. We walked up to the door and we tried to open it and it was locked. We tend to force things. When we get impatient, we lose our place in line. We become vulnerable to the consequences of poor choices. Impatience. In our lives, folks, I am finding this more and more. The Lord's speaking to me about this more and more. Impatience in our lives is nothing but destructive.
Amen.
Impatience leads to nothing but destruction if we are not careful. These people are so antsy. They're so impatient that they go to Moses' brother Aaron. And Aaron has been like appointed Moses' second in command. And Aaron has no spine. No spine at all. And these people are cranky, they're impatient, they want him to do something. And Andrew, I was thinking at this point in time, he could say, well, what do you want me to do about it? It's a great inside joke, side story for our family. But Aaron's like in charge, Moses is up on the mountain, the people are getting cranky, and he's afraid of the people, and he comes up with this idea to satiate the people. Aaron says, you know, I know what we're going to do. Everybody collect all the gold that we took out of Egypt. Because they took all of this gold and jewelry and all of the plunder out of Egypt when they left. That's how good God was in delivering them. Gather all the gold. Gather it all. Gather it around. We're going to build a golden calf. We're going to build an idol, a golden calf. Not a wooden idol, a golden idol. And it will protect us while we're waiting. While we're waiting for Moses. And you know what? He's like, that'll be a good idea. And the people are like, yes, Aaron, yes. It's like the NFL draft when C.J. Stroud got picked number 2 by the Houston Texans. They were so excited. Great idea. The people love it. Moses is taking too long with that Yahweh God up there. So let's build our own God that we can control. It'll protect us. And in the middle of all this, moment of betrayal, denial, down at the bottom of the mountain. Moses is on the top of the mountain, and Yahweh is etching out the Ten Commandments on 2 tablets of stone. He's etching it. He's like, hey, I've told you the Ten Commandments, and so you don't forget, I'm taking notes for you. Lee's taking notes right now. Sometimes it's good to take notes. He says, I'm taking notes for you. Take these 2 tablets down. All 10 of them are right here. Okay, they didn't have paper back then, so they etched them on stone. And Moses is thrilled that Yahweh has spoken. He's had this mountaintop experience. He has no idea what's going on at the bottom of the mountain. And I can envision him walking down with these 2 big tablets. He's excited to tell everybody, hey, we've got a law now. We've got something that can govern us. That we've got something that can help us create a civilization so that we're no longer vulnerable to ourselves or outside forces. And he's walking down, he's thinking about what he's going to say to him, you know. He's like figuring out his talking points as he's coming down the mountain. And he comes around the corner of the curve and all of a sudden he finds this golden calf, hands raised, worshiping it. And he just stops. And he finds this giant golden idol that the people have built in their impatience. In the Case household where I grew up, this is where my mom or dad would say, we can't leave you kids alone for 5 minutes. And look at what you mess up. Moses is angry. He's ticked off. God is angry. Moses and God are angry, and I don't think the nation of Israel realizes how in danger they are at this moment, because Moses was their advocate to God. And it's really bad when you get God mad, but it's really bad when you get God and his intercessor mad. They're in double trouble at this point in time. And this delivered people, they had been delivered. They had seen such miracles. They were liberated. Glorious blessing in their lives. This delivered people have now fallen tremendously short of the deliverer's expectations. Don't miss that. This delivered people. It's possible for delivered people to fall tremendously short of the deliverer's expectations. Moses is so angry. I mean, he's hot. And I bet you didn't know this is in the Bible. He's got those two tablets of the Ten Commandments that he's getting ready to do the talking points and tell everybody how great they are. And right there where he stands, he just raises them up and he throws them to the ground. And they smash into pieces. He's so mad that he throws the first version of the Ten Commandments down and they explode into pieces on the ground. Yahweh God is burning with anger. He wants to destroy the entire nation of Israel right then. He's like, got the fireballs ready to go. The people of Israel have been sidelined because they have fallen woefully short of God's calling in their lives. Delivered, and now in a very dangerous situation. When we're sidelined, folks, we get to choose how we respond. And this is what I want you to hear this morning, because I think this is really important for us as a church, no matter where you're at in your journey with Jesus. When we are sidelined, we get to choose how we respond to our shortcomings and our failures. When we fall short of God's expectations, we get to choose how we respond to that moment in our life. Amen?
Amen?
The choice is still yours. Peter could have thrown in the towel. Let's fast forward a bit back into Peter's story. He could have just said, forget it. This is not worth it. I'm a failure. He could have just said, I'm just going to go back to who I was before I met Jesus. This isn't working for me. It's not working at all. As a matter of fact, when we catch Peter in John chapter 21, he's already on a trajectory to return to his ways before he met Jesus. Why do I say that? Because he's returning to his default position. He's returning to who he was. He goes back to where we first encounter him in the Gospels in the first place. On a boat with a net, gone fishing. He's out there in the water. He's casting for fish, but the fish aren't biting. We've all seen this story before play out in Peter's life. Jesus knows that Peter is struggling in this moment, and so Jesus goes after Peter. Many of us know the story about how Jesus tells Peter and the others on the boat, cast your nets on the other side. And most of you know that when they cast their nets on the other side, they catch more fish than they can haul in to the boat. They counted them, actually. Gospel of John says they caught 153 fish that particular afternoon. And as they are hauling the fish on board, light bulbs go off and they recognize that it is Jesus calling to them from the shore. And we all know what Peter does. Peter does what Peter does, because he's like street savvy and smart and bold and everything. And instead of waiting for the boat to get back to the dock, Peter jumps in the water. Peter's always jumping out of boats. He swims to shore to meet Jesus. And my favorite part of the resurrection story is right here in John chapter 21. I love the fact that Jesus took the time to be with his disciples because he knew that there was work to be done. Peter had been sidelined. And note that Jesus never sidelined Peter. Peter, in his failure, had sidelined himself. A lot of times in our own failures, when we fall short, the coach doesn't tell us to sit on the bench. We put ourselves on the bench. Amen? Amen? Do you know what I'm talking about here this morning? We condemn ourselves. Peter has sidelined himself, and Jesus comes to Peter, and Jesus in John chapter 21, he pulls Peter off the bench. Yes, Peter denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Yes, Peter was an epic failure, and here he is sopping wet in front of his Lord and Master on the shore of the beach once again. Yes, Peter felt guilty, and he felt unqualified to be a disciple of Jesus. I can't be in the club anymore. I can't be your student, Rabbi. I'm unqualified. But here's Jesus. I love Jesus. Here's Jesus calling Peter off the bench. I love this picture, by the way. If you can see it, you can see the disciples are out in the water, and Peter's on shore now talking with Jesus. And here's Jesus calling Peter the denier off the bench, and Jesus reinstates Peter. Not once, not twice, but three times. And I love the story because in this reinstatement of pulling Peter off the bench, Peter is transformed. Peter is transformed once and for all from fisherman to shepherd. His role changes. He's changed. He's who he is transformed by Jesus. Jesus pulls Peter from the bench and he gives him a promotion. Who does that? He gives him a promotion. You see, at the point when Peter had no confidence in himself because of his failure, Jesus came to him and said, Peter, I have all the confidence in you in all of creation. I believe in you, Peter, so much that I want you to take care of my sheep. Take care of the flock. Folks, what failure has sidelined you this morning? What failure, what shortcoming in your life do you feel has sidelined you, made you feel unqualified to be a follower of Jesus, or even a parent, or even a spouse? What failure has sidelined you in your walk with Christ? There may not be anyone else in the world who even knows about it. It's just deep down in you, deep down in your heart. So many of us carry failures from our past. As a matter of fact, we all do. If you think you're the only one, you're fooling yourself. We all carry around with us failures from our past that sometimes we allow to sideline us from service. Sometimes we allow them to sideline us from going deeper with Jesus than we ever have before in our lives. I can't go any deeper because I screwed this up. I'm unredeemable. I'm unfixable. We allow those past failures to sideline us from entering God's rest, God's peace for us. God wants peace. God wants rest for you. He wants you to enter into it. He wants to help you. My question for us this morning, is there an 800-pound gorilla sitting there between you and Jesus this morning? Is there an 800-pound gorilla sitting between you and the Lord today? Unfinished business that is keeping you out of action, spiritually speaking. Guilt that has taken the form of a golden calf, to which you were giving authority over God's grace in your life. Maybe it's a failure that you've never shared with anybody else. That's okay. Today, I want you to know that Jesus is right here. Did you know that Jesus is here right now?
Amen.
Jesus is here in the power of His Holy Spirit. Jesus wants you to know that no matter what has you on the sideline, His grace is bigger than your guilt. Can you say that with me? His grace is bigger than my guilt. I want you to say it again. His grace is bigger than my guilt. His grace is sufficient. No matter what has taken you out of the game, spiritually speaking, I don't care what it is. No matter what has taken you out, Jesus wants to reinstate you this morning. He wants to reinstate you this morning, just like he did for Peter. No matter where you've fallen short, even if you have made your 800-pound gorilla of self-imposed guilt into a golden calf, Jesus still wants to give you another chance. Amen?
Amen.
But you have to make the choice. You get to decide whether or not to embrace his reinstatement. Embrace his grace. I want to embrace his grace. Can you say that with me this morning? I want to embrace his grace. I'll say it again. I want to embrace his grace. One more time, because I'm not believing you. I want to embrace his grace. The people of Israel, they failed miserably. They had a choice. You have to choose to let him change you, folks, from the inside out.
Amen.
By the power of his Holy Spirit indwelling you, coming in you, and transforming your spirit, your spiritual DNA, from the inside out, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be transformed, so that you can get back in the game, spiritually speaking. Folks, we need as many Maplewooders back in the game as possible, spiritually speaking, if we're to move this faith community into God's future for us. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
I need you in the game. God needs you in the game. We all need to be in the game for each other. We can't allow these 800-pound gorillas that have defined our lives to become golden calves and keep us off the game field and on the sideline. We're settling for so much less than God's best when we do that. The people of Israel had to make a choice, and they failed miserably. Peter had to make that choice, and he succeeded wildly. God transformed him from tough guy to amazing leader who shaped the early church and became the rock, the foundation upon which the Church of Jesus Christ has been built for over 2,000 years. Will we respond like the nation of Israel in rebellion? Or will we be destined to wander in the desert like them? Or will we respond like Peter and let God get us back in the game? Get back in the game, church. Say it with me. I want to get back in the game. I want to get back in the game.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.